has gotten bold. Thank you. Good morning, everyone. All right. This week we're going to consider Daniel and his life experiences and some of the things which were given to him, revealed to him by through Yahweh. What I meant to do the other night, I forgot, is tell you guys my bibliography for all the things that was going to be brought to your attention. I've primarily been derived from the works of Brother Thomas, the Exposition of Daniel, Eureka, Volumes 1 and 5, and Chronicon, Hebraicon, and Phanerosis. And then we've also used Mansfield's work, The Story of the Bible, Volume 4, and the Revelation Expositor, Graham Mansfield's Expositor on Daniel. And then also, there's some study notes on the prophecy of Daniel by Maury Stewart. So I've gleaned quite a bit of ideas from other writers. Most of the things that I'm going to present are not my ideas, but someone, you know, those that have preceded me. And as I also go through, I'll probably have some references on my overheads that I may look up, but they're there for extra references to you to help support the points that are being made. Now, really to understand the book of Daniel, it's best that we first understand who Daniel was and get a good idea about him as a man. Mostly we have to come to the understanding that he portrays multiple characteristics that are expected by Yahweh, much like the multiple characteristics that we see in Yahweh's Son, Jesus Christ. You know, and I've noted seven qualities that I think are easily discernible about the man Daniel. And these we're going to briefly look at. Oh, my clicker works. I might have to get another battery. There we go. I'm going to have some technical difficulties, looks like. All right. And these seven are these. Daniel was a man that was raised in the truth. He was a man that was in the royal tribe or royal line of Judah. He was a man that was a conscientious objector. He was a servant of Yahweh. He was a man of judgment, a prophet, and a teacher of Israel. And we'll also see that he was a wonderful type of the man Jesus Christ, but also we'll see that he aligns very well with the Apostle John. So let's go through these one at a time. Raised in the truth. It's believed that Daniel was born during the reign of King Josiah. And we know that during this time in Judah, idolatry was prevalent and apostasy was lurking within the priesthood. Even though this King Josiah worked diligently to influence everyone living there in Judah and Jerusalem to keep Yahweh's commandments. And we would think, you know, that this positive influence would have affected the whole nation, but of course it did not. But what I do think is it likely influenced the parents of Daniel, because we can see that at an early age, much like the man Jesus Christ, you know, Daniel shows an affinity or a love for the truth. And I think this is evident to us when we look at Daniel chapter 1, verses 3 through 4. And although you know these are words brought forward to us from the Babylonian perspective, really I think it's Yahweh's perspective about who he was. So in Daniel 1, verses 3 through 4, we read this. And the king spake unto Asphanaz, the master of the eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel and of the king's seed and of the princes, children in whom was no blemish, but well-favored and skillful in all wisdom, cunning in knowledge and understanding science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. Now among these were the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. So we see here this description of Daniel. He was a child in whom was no blemish, well-favored, skillful in wisdom. Now, we must recognize that Daniel was carried away into Babylon for a specific purpose. The adversity that Daniel would experience in his life while in captivity was part of Yahweh's plan. He would be faced with many trials, yet it was apparent that he understood and believed that if he remained obedient, Yahweh would protect and guide him. Now, another attribute that of Daniel that was likely an influence provided to him by his parents was that he learned to respect the writings of the law and the prophets. That is, Daniel was a Bible student. So, you know, we think about ourselves, we have to be Bible students. Daniel was a Bible student. And this is apparent to us from what we're told in Daniel chapter 9, verse 2. Daniel 9:2. Look that up. I'm not hearing much turning. I'm not turning mostly because I got it already written in my notes, but I'll tell you what, I'll turn just to influence you guys. In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of years whereof the word of Yahweh came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. So you can see here, Daniel was familiar with the prophet or the words of the prophet of Jeremiah. We also go then to Jeremiah 24, verse 5. We see an interesting point made here regarding the type of person that Daniel was, and I guess based off of the words of Yahweh. Here it says, "Thus saith Yahweh, the God of Israel, like these good figs, so will I acknowledge them that are carried away captive of Judah, whom I have sent out of this place into the land of the Chaldeans for their good." So we see here, it was a purpose of Yahweh to send out these men to Babylon, like Daniel, Hananiah, Azariah, Mishael. And they were considered these good figs of Israel. So it bears upon the type of man that he was. Now, it was in 606 BC, about that time when Daniel would have been moved to Babylon, taken captive. And we believe that he was probably about 17 years of age at that time. So, you know, he was a young man that Yahweh saw something in at a very young age. The second point we noted about him, that he was of the royal line of Judah. If you look at Daniel 1, verse 3, which we've alluded to, but there's a key there about who he was. Daniel 1, 3 says, "And the king spake unto Asphanaz, the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel and of the king's seed and of the princes." From this verse, we would infer that Daniel would have been among the king's seed, placing him in the royal family line of Judah. And if such be true, then we see how he becomes a very good type of our Lord Jesus, who is to be manifest to us in his second advent as the king of Israel. We see that he was a conscientious objector. You look at verses 1, chapter 1, verse 5 and verse 8. It says, "And the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat and of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king." In verse 8, "But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself." So here in this situation, we see that Daniel and his friends resist the orders of the state. They stand as conscientious objectors. Even though they were not being requested to bear arms, they were being encouraged to turn their backs upon the laws of Yahweh and partaking of the king's meats. We know that Daniel, though, was willing to follow the king's commands as long as they were not contrary to the laws of Yahweh. Now, of course, it's likely that the king's meat included unclean animals or animals that may have been killed improperly or maybe sacrificed to idols, not according to the law of Moses. So by refusing to partake of the king's delicacies, Daniel was separating himself from the pagan rituals of worship that were an acceptable means of life to those that lived in Babylon. Now, there are other accounts within the book of Daniel that also teaches about his conscientious objection, the most notable being the events of really of his three friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, in chapter 3, when they refused to bow down to the image which was erected by King Nebuchadnezzar. And again, in chapter 6, we find Daniel continuing in his daily worship practices, even when this was considered to be an act of treason by the laws of the Medes and Persians. And a couple of those things we'll get to later in the week, especially that second one. The next thing we discovered or said is he is a servant of Yahweh. Now, back in chapter 1, verses 3 through 4, you can count that there are 9 attributes that describe those who are to serve before the king. Okay? 9 attributes that were of those that had to, that they had to have that they could serve before the king. Several of these attributes cause one to think of Christ, or really it causes us to think about the Christ-like man that we are to be. Okay, so out of those 9, 4 of them are definitely applicable today. You know, like one of them was to learn the law, the language of the Chaldeans. Well, that's not really something that's applicable to us today, but several of these are applicable to us. One of which was, we spoke about it, to be of the king's seed, speaking to the required citizenship necessary to be of the royal house of Yahweh. You know, that's us. We have a citizenship that is important to us in order to be part of Yahweh's kingdom. We have to be of that king's seed. They were to have no blemish. That is, speaking to the fact that those that wished to be in that royal house had to be those that did not make themselves slaves of sin. That's what we are, brethren. We cannot be slaves to sin. They were to be skillful in wisdom, which was a definition of those that apply the words of Yahweh to their lives. They had to be cunning in knowledge, describing that those who are Yahweh's servants have the ability to learn from instruction, observation, and investigation. So I think those are 4 attributes that we have to apply to ourselves. King of the king's seed, no blemish, skillful in wisdom, cunning in knowledge. Left my water over here. Now it's kind of curious, or not curious, I think it's divinely, is divine, that there are 9 attributes. Of course, the number 9 is that, well, we look at the symbolism of numbers, causes us to think of what? Well, first, you know, it's a number of finality, but typically when we think about the number 9, we think of judgment, do we not? It's the number which is associated with judgment, which leads us very well into the next point about Daniel, and that is Daniel's name. Daniel's name is a combination of 2 words, Dan and El. Dan means judge. And El, of course, reminds us of that great uncreate power, the might and power that sustains all life. His name then signifies, God is my judge, or El is my judge. And divine judgment on flesh, in all its avenues of manifestation, is expressed in every chapter of this book. Therefore, the book as a whole may be summed up in the declaration made by Paul In Acts 17:31, Paul makes this point. God hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men that he hath raised him from the dead. But it shows that God hath appointed this day which he will judge. So Daniel's prophecies include the perfect judgment of Yahweh. It speaks about the resurrection and the judgment of the saints. In his works, we read about the judgment of the nations. Let's just look at a few verses that exhibit these things. Daniel 4:37. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth, and his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride he is able to abase. Daniel 7, verses 9 through 10. I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like the pure wool. His throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheels burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. Thousands, thousands ministered unto him, and 10,000s times 10,000 stood before him. The judgment was set, and the books were opened. Again, this aspect of the judgment of Yahweh. Daniel 7, verse 22. Until the Ancient of Days came, and judgment was given to the saints of the Most High, and the time came that the saints possessed the kingdom. Go to verse 26. But the judgment shall sit, and they shall take away his dominion to consume and destroy it unto the end, and the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. So we see that this concept of judgment is definitely seen within the book of Daniel, both on a personal aspect for the saints and also to the nations. Now this concept of God being a judge is nothing new to Daniel. I mean, this was really introduced earlier back, and one example we can go back to is in the time of the judges of all times, you know, that time period. If you go back to Judges 11:27, I'm sorry, I'm not keeping up, am I? 11:27, we see where it says, Yahweh the Judge. This is a title of deity used. Itself is prophetic of the purpose of God, who will be manifest as a judge in the coming crisis, when the Lord Jesus will be apocalypsed from heaven, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Isaiah even declared, when thy judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness. That's Isaiah 26:9. When thy judgments, that's Yahweh's judgments, God's judgments, and those judgments may be handed out by his servants, his son Christ, the kings and priests under the authority of Christ in the age to come. Those are aspects that we, brethren, will have to help with. This characteristic of judgment is applicable to the multitudinous body, which may cause us to consider the tribe Dan that was to encamp upon the northern side of the tabernacle in the wilderness. I like doing charts, and this is a chart that you've probably seen some make before, but it's, you know, it shows the encampment of Israel, and it has the major tribes that camped on the north, you know, east, south, and west, along with the cherubic faces that we attribute to those, or the banners which these tribes held. Okay? So that should be a common thing. You can read Numbers chapter 2 to get an understanding of that. We also, many times, if we're a student of the Gospels, we look and we see how well Christ is taught to us through the Gospels and his four characteristics of being of the line of tribe of Judah is manifested in the book of Matthew. Luke talks about how he is the Son of Man. Mark brings out the servant qualities of Christ. And of course, when we read the book of John, we see the spiritual aspect of Christ. And so we make that association with this chart. Which then causes me to think, well, where would Daniel be placed on this chart if we were to put his name on one of those sides? And you know, really, as we go through the week, you'll see his name goes on every side, which is really what should be said of each of us. Our name should be able to go on each side of that encampment. We should have all those qualities because that's what makes up the multitudinous Christ or the mind of Christ or the Christ man. Now, the standard of Dan's tribe was the eagle, which significantly identifies well with the keen spiritual perception that is attributed to the prophet Daniel. We cannot confuse the fact, though, that Daniel was a captive of the kingdom of Judah, a tribe which is represented by the standard of the lion, which spoke to the royal attributes of the multitudinous Christ body. We see that Daniel, during his lifetime, figuratively portrayed or typified the future king of Israel. When in chapter 248 of Daniel, we see that he was elevated to ruler over the whole province of Babylon and chief of the governor over all the wise men of Babylon. So there you have a type of Daniel being elevated to this position of authority or a rulership within the nation then. Later on, we see that he was again elevated or esteemed highly to a position of third in the realm by both Belshazzar and Darius in chapter 5, verse 16. So, by associating Daniel with the cherubic face of the eagle, it would also cause us to align him very well with the Apostle John, who, as we all know, is identified as a highly spiritual individual. You know, he was the one who received the unsealed words that we know as the Apocalypse. So I look at this as a unique tool to help us understand characteristics of Christ, or really the multitudinous Christ. And so you see, I put Daniel here on the northern border of the encampment to associate him with the name or with that tribe of Dan, because I think we see Daniel as a very spiritually minded individual. But really, in my opinion, a better arrangement would be to place him on the easterly border, to put him along with the tribe of Judah. Because, as we have stated, Daniel was of that royal line. But also, when you look at the other names of his friends, I thought, well, that would be an appropriate thing to do. How would they sit along this chart? And it, to me, it fell very well. Hananiah, whose name means Yahweh has been gracious. You know, speaking to that graciousness that Yahweh has provided to man, placing him on the border of the south. Mishael, whose name means who is like El. You know, definitely would make us think of a spiritual mind person, you know, one who has keen perception. Therefore, I would place him on the north under the eagle. Azariah, helped of Yahweh, definitely makes me think of a servant, that quality of a servant man. But of course, we know that these four individuals worked together as they were captives in Babylon to help each other through their trials. And that's what, you know, these characteristics require in the Christ man to help make it through the trials of this life. All right. Another aspect that we talked about was that he was a prophet. Let me go back. He was a prophet and a teacher of Israel. And it's interesting to consider the lifespan of the prophet Daniel in a chronological fashion. It's apparent that at every age, he had to make wise decisions which were directly reliant upon his faith in Yahweh. We don't know if his exact age when he was taken captive to Babylon, but we think he was a teenager around 17. So, if that were the case, you could then set up a timeline for Daniel. At every stage of his life, he always proved to be a faithful believer in Yahweh. Now, these ages differ a little bit from the ages that are in the front of, the Daniel Expositor by Mansfield. But I don't think that you have to be dogmatic on his exact age. But, and I tried to, and the reason mine are a little different, because I tried to correlate them well with the dates of Chronicon Hebraicon, which I'm going to use later in the week. But you can see here at 17, the age of 17, he was carried away captive to Babylon. Then about the age of 19, he would have had to resist the demands of the king and the influences of Babylon, as we already read there in chapter 1. By the age of 21, he was having to stand before King Nebuchadnezzar to interpret his dream that he saw and would not reveal. Then we see a long span of time goes by. At the age of 52, he urged Nebuchadnezzar to change his ways. At age 55 would have been about the time that Nebuchadnezzar began his 7 years of madness. And then it wasn't until he was 69 or thereabouts when he would have received the vision of the four beasts that we see in chapter 1, in the time of Belshazzar. Age of 72, he received the vision of the ram and the he-goat. And then at age 81, he stood before Belshazzar and warned him of his impiety. Age 82, he received the vision of the 70 weeks in chapter 9. He was 83 when he was thrown into the den of the lions. I'm not trying to pick on Brother Ben, but it'd be like throwing Brother Ben, into the lion's den. Okay? At this same time period, he received the vision of the man of one. Okay? And then, of course, after that, or sometime shortly after that, he would have been told that he would still sleep, and yet he would stand again and receive his lot at the appointed time. So, at every age, his entire life, he had to dedicate and show a consistent faith to Yahweh. It took courage. He had to perform. He was an excellent example for us to emulate. So, you think about, well, when I get old, I'm going to retire and I can take it easy and I can step out of some of these challenging issues. Brethren, Daniel didn't have that opportunity. We have to maintain ourselves as long as our mind is able. We have to maintain our studies and our purpose in our ecclesias. And I think Daniel proves that to us, that it can be done. Now, when we think about Daniel in his book, typically this is what comes to our mind. That he brings to our attention these two great powers, that being the kingdom of men and the kingdom of God. Let's turn to Daniel 4:17. He brings to our attention these two great powers. In Daniel 4:17, we read, "This matter is by the decree of the watchers and the demand by the word of the holy ones, to the intent that the living may know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomsoever he will and setteth up over it the basest of men." So he introduces us to this concept of this kingdom of men. But yet we see there's one power that's higher or has control of this, that of course being the Most High. Daniel 2:44, which is, you know, a very common verse to us for memory verse, talks about the other kingdom. And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. So if we go through the whole book and we look at all his prophecies, the prophecies that he was revealed to him, we would learn that the kingdom of God would be this great military power in its beginning, and it would have a perpetual continuance, and that it would conquer all the kingdoms in existence in the latter days. But until the day that this should be accomplished, the kingdom of men would bear rule over all the earth for a specified period of time. The image which was seen by King Nebuchadnezzar provides to us this outline of the kingdom of men. The visions of the beasts which with horns that Daniel saw, and as recorded in chapters 7 and 8, provide to us the details of how this kingdom of men would be an antagonist to all the other earthly kingdoms, even unto the saints, throughout its duration. We see that in Daniel 7:21. You look at that, speaking about these powers. There, it says, I beheld, and the same horn made war with the saints and prevailed against them. So even, you know, this kingdom of men would prevail against the saints. But to Daniel, it was revealed that this antagonistic kingdom of men would destroy the power of the Jews. Well, I'm getting way behind here. That it would destroy the power of the Jews. That it would rule over Palestine for a specific period of time. And when the end time should arrive, the power of God would be revealed in the person of Michael, the Prince of Princes, who should appear to deliver Israel and awake the dead who are asleep in covenant. At this venture, the thrones and the kingdoms of this world would be cast down, and the kingdom of men would then be transferred to the possessors of the kingdom of God, that being Jesus, the Son of God, and his administrators, the saints of the Most High. As the saints of the Most High God. All the details of these events regarding the kingdom of men were not revealed or disclosed to Daniel. If you look at Daniel 12, verses 8 and 9. There it says, and I heard, but I understood not. Then said I, O my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? And he said, go thy way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. So Daniel did not get to see or be revealed all the details regarding the end times or the things of these nations that he might have desired to know. But we do understand that these sealed words were unsealed. They were later unsealed by Christ, years later, when they were revealed to the Apostle John while he was on the Isle of Patmos. The unsealed words were recorded in the book of Revelation, or this book of the Apocalypse. This word apocalypse is a Greek word which means to uncover, to unveil, to bring to light that which was hidden. Thus, the apocalypse was a disclosure of things previously hidden. If you go to Revelation 5, we can see reference to such unveiling by Christ. Revelation 5, verses 1 through 5, which says, "And I saw on the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the book and loose the seals thereof?' And no man in heaven, nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders said unto me, 'Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof.'" Brethren, what this book of the Apocalypse does is it throws great light upon the book of Daniel. That hidden mystery, as you might say, which now is expounded to us. It opens our eyes to, it helps us comprehend and confirm in our minds what Daniel was revealed was true. The eternal spirit, styled by Peter the Spirit of Christ, is the real author of both prophecies. You know, Daniel wasn't the one who made these prophecies up. They were revealed to him, and they were revealed to him by the eternal spirit, that being Yahweh. And what he omitted to tell Daniel, he communicated about 700 years later to the Apostle John, and all for the benefit of those who would walk by faith and are called according to his purpose. We then, I think, see how this unique link gets drawn then between these three men, Daniel, Christ, and even the Apostle John. To Daniel were the times and the details sealed, as we've read there in Daniel chapter 12, verse 9. Christ, the Root of David, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, opened the sealed book and passed the information on to John. And in Revelation 1, verse 1, we see how that was accomplished. Revelation 1, 1 says, "The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him, to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John." Now this verse speaks well to the analogy I think we mentioned earlier with our four-square encampment association by placing Daniel along with John on the border of Israel associated with the eagle, the symbol of this man with a spiritual mind. But we see that there is really another interesting link between Daniel, John, and Jesus through the Scriptures. And what's interesting is each of these men were given a title in common. And that title was the Beloved of Yahweh. Look at Daniel 10, verse 11. Daniel 10, 11 says, "And he said to me, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak unto thee, and stand upright, for unto thee am I now sent. And when he had spoken this word unto me, I stood trembling." O Daniel, a man greatly beloved. We go to Matthew 3, verse 16 through 17. We see this title placed upon God's Son. Matthew 3, verses 16 and 17. "And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.'" And compare this then also then to John 13:23. "Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples," and we know who this was John, whom Jesus loved, or this beloved of Jesus. So to conclude our thoughts on Daniel as a type of Christ, we cannot help to look at the beautiful message delivered by Nebuchadnezzar after he had been revealed the details of his image dream as recorded in chapter 2. So go back to chapter 2. And to me, you know, when we read this, it's to me a very good insight to Daniel as a type of Christ. Daniel 2, verse 46. Then King Nebuchadnezzar fell upon his face and worshiped Daniel, and commanded that they should offer an oblation and sweet odors unto him. And the king answered unto Daniel and said, Of a truth it is that your God is a God of gods, and a Lord of kings, and a revealer of secrets, seeing that thou couldst reveal the secret. Then the king made Daniel a great man, and gave him many great gifts, and made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon, and chief of the governors over all the wise men of Babylon. Then Daniel requested of the king, and he set Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon, but Daniel sat in the gate of the king. So to me, you know, these attributes that we see declared here, do they not make us think about the attributes of Christ? You know, the command was that oblations and sweet odors would be unto him. You know, oh, worship the king. You know, do we not think that's what's going to happen in the kingdom age for Christ? You know, of a truth, it's declared that your God is a God of gods. All nations will see this regarding Christ when he sits himself in Jerusalem. That he's the Lord of kings. He's the revealer of secrets. He knows the hearts of men. He's a righteous judge. All these things will be seen. Christ will be that great man when he sits upon the throne of his father David. He will be made ruler over the entire province of the earth. He'll have defeated, overthrown that Babylonian system. He will sit in the gate of the king, and he will set up, which I didn't put it up there, but he will lastly set over his kingdom those brethren of his that are of like mind, like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego would have been. So within these verses, we see that Daniel is a great type of Christ in the kingdom age. Look at Revelation 15, verses 3 and 4. This is what it makes me think of right here. Revelation 15, verses 3 and 4. And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, Great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou art holy. For all nations shall come and worship before thee. Thy judgments are made manifest. So in verse 49, or chapter 49 of Daniel 2, we have Daniel positioned in authority to sit in the gate of the king, but selecting from his brethren those that would assist and help him with the administration of the affairs of the future state. Revelation 2:26. And he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations. In chapter 1 of Revelation, verses 5 and 6, And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto our God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So, of course, brethren, we know that the kingdom of God as portrayed in these final verses of Daniel chapter 2 and those in the apocalypse have not yet come into fruition. Until the day of Christ's kingdom to be established, we must continue to live in this time denoted by Daniel as the period of the kingdom of men. So it is our duty then, brethren, to uphold ourselves, put on ourselves these qualities of Daniel, of this cry-in. Okay? Pretty much out of time. But I'm not going to take the time. I'm going to assume that you as Bible students understand or have a basic knowledge of Daniel chapter 2, 7, and 8. Okay? So we're not going to take time to go through those, but you should understand how the image of Nebuchadnezzar relates to the beasts that were seen by Daniel and revealed to us in chapters 7 and 8. If you don't understand those, I will help you apart from my class period, afternoons, whatever, and we can introduce you to that. But we're going to assume you know that because as we go through the week, we're not going to go over those basic principles. So, I think I'm done, Brother Ernie.